Welcome. It's good to see everyone here on this first Sunday in April and the first Sunday after Easter. We are now in Eastertide, which is the time from Easter Sunday until Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days, and Pentecost Sunday is May 19. We will have our call to worship at this time. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Glory to his holy name. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Please join me in the opening prayer. Mighty God, everything you do reveals your glory and majesty. Open our eyes to see what you are doing in our lives. Let us marvel at your good gifts and your wise provision. Your acts are amazing, Lord. We cannot comprehend the number of blessings you pour out on us from day to day. As we gather today around your name, we pray that you would fill our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Transform us, Lord, and make us more like you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
God, we thank you for your everlasting love, for the sacrifice you made by sending your Son, that if we accept this great gift, then we will have forever to enjoy our time with you. We can never repay you for your gift except to love others and share your love and give our gifts that might make their lives easier. So please accept our gifts today and help us to use them to further your kingdom here on earth. Amen. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Hello, everyone. You know, I was going to bring up a yellow legal pad of paper to let you guys panic to know I was going to have a lot to say. I know, he's right. It still doesn't matter. So just a few words. Utilities, earthquakes, floods, gift bags, socks, boxers, undies, gloves, hats, tape, wrapping paper, one great hour of share, Isaiah 117 House, Hope Springs, Carey Home, Basher Children's Center, Children's Home in Lebanon, LTHC Homeless Service, Benton County Salvation Army, Tend My Sheeps Ministry, Backpack Food Program, Benton County Toy Shop, Thanksgiving Dinner, Mel, Ruth, Cheryl, and Reva. That's our 2023 mission team. This year, we are now Caring Ministries, and we have a lot of ideas that are coming up, and one of them is my basket. That basket will be in the back, in the newsletter, and on the back of your bulletin each month. For the next couple months, we will be collecting certain need items that they need for the co-op. I know we've always collected for them, but here is what we did. We went in and we asked, what was some of the most important things that you needed? So for the month of April, and we'll do May, June, July, and possibly into August, about 4 items per month. Put them in the basket. The basket will be back in the narthex. And then I'll take them over. Okay, here comes the fun part. I asked Larry, and I know Pastor Roberta had asked me that if I wanted to do during my missions time about our trip to Kentucky. First of all, Kentucky's good for me. I lived there for about 10 years. I still have a brother who lives there, and I had the opportunity to go back and visit the boss that I used to work for, who in fact was a retired sergeant major out of Fort Campbell, which is where we had the opportunity to go. And so I took pictures and I stopped by and put down some memory lanes for him as it well was for me, because I heard so much about what he had done, so now I could actually live it. And so through his eyes, I got to live it a little bit more. So, facts about bunks. I'm not sure what Larry expected, but let's just go with bunks. You can find them signed by the folks who came before us, after us, whether it was their first trip or their second trip. Any way that they helped, they signed. They signed where they came from and the date. Then in about 2 years, those bunks will be coming apart. And those bunks then will go to the next work site. Now, I'm not quite sure, but I think maybe Tennessee might be where they're going to next. I don't know. But when I talked to Aaron, he said it's a lot of work to take them apart and then put them back together again. But they do. They have a crew that comes in. So that's why I'm saying, when I went on one of the work camps about a year or so ago, I sent a picture to Charlotte, and I said, look, Charlotte, there's your name. And it is amazing, because it would be wonderful to meet all those people who have come in and worked on these houses, these homes, I should say, to get people back to where they need to be, in their homes. We work on houses, but these are their homes. But there's one thing I want to say about the bunks. Just be careful with those top bunks. You never know when they will turn against you. So, moving a home 1 week closer to the family, moving them back to their home, is what was so exciting for me. The gentleman up here that you see, I'm handing him across. He's a pastor. He's not retired. Boy, did he have a message for us on the Sunday when we got to meet him. And he's doing so much for his daughter, who had lost so much. And he's just a wonderful thing. I loved him to pieces. And Mike and Deb, who are friends of ours, who came on this work camp, came and brought prayer shawls from their church and gave to him, his daughter, his wife, and the children. And so it was so wonderful to walk the daughter through the house, which is not skeleton, you know, just wires and things of that sort, because I helped put up drywall. And she just like was in awe, because she could see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I just have to thank you guys for giving me an opportunity to go through missions, through any help that you give. And I tell you, those prayers, you know, when you just can't get that screw to go in correctly, you know, someone's there. And I appreciate all that you guys do for us. And I thank Larry and Cheryl for giving us this opportunity. Thank you.
Unbalanced. So It's just kind of fitting this morning. I was glad to see Ginger show up to kind of, I knew we'd at least have somebody on that side this morning, so good to have you all. Some of you may remember the boxer Mike Tyson. He was known for a couple of things. One, most notably, is he once bit the ear off of an opponent while during a fight. But the second was his power in his arms. He has been rated as one of the most powerful boxers ever to have fought. He was asked one time what different plans opponents had to use to try to defeat him. Mike replied that it didn't matter what their plan was. Once he hit them in the face the first time, they knew their plan was no good. I thought about that saying while we were in Dawson Springs a couple of weeks ago. Since we got involved with disaster relief work early on, it has always struck me about the resilience of the people who are affected by these storms. Steve, if you can give me a picture of Dawson Springs. This is one day after the tornado. 50% of Dawson Springs housing was eliminated in 30 minutes. That date was 12/11/21, 2 weeks before Christmas. This is the date that Larry and Rhonda, the homeowners that Nancy and I were helping that week, were in the middle of that mess. That is the day they received their first punch to their face. Their life was not easy before that, but they were making do. Larry worked for a cement block company, and Rhonda was working two jobs to help make ends meet. They were living with their daughters and their boyfriends in the house. The oldest daughter was pregnant at the time of the storm, and Larry and Rhonda laid on top of her during the tornado to protect her from her and the baby from the storm as they listened to the house be demolished around them. They were slowly lifted from her by the power of the tornado, not knowing who would be alive after it had passed. With 60% of the storm's homes destroyed, there was no available housing available for them and all the six people and their family. So they moved into a FEMA trailer. A trailer. Not a mobile home, a trailer. And there they stayed for the next 18 months. Most people don't know, but there's a time limit on how long people can keep a FEMA trailer. The government knows that if they just make them available, a lot of people would never actually move to other housing. They would simply stay in the FEMA trailer because that's all they could afford. So there's a time limit. Larry and Rhonda knew that the time would be coming soon that they would have to lose their trailer, and they were desperate, desperate to get out of that small trailer with now a small grandchild and another on the way 18 months after the storm. They had saved their FEMA disaster money, and the state of Kentucky had given them a generous grant. And they found a house in Dawson Springs that they could afford. You can imagine with $60,000 only and the price of housing today, what kind of house they found. It was obvious that the house had problems, but they didn't have a lot of experience with construction, and the owner had assured them that the mold issues had been addressed and the house had been treated for termites. So that was not an issue. So they took all their money and what little savings they had left. Time was running out, and they bought the house. They immediately realized that they had just received their second punch to the face, that their plan was not going to work. The plan had no chance of working. The furnace didn't work. The electric was a mess. The roof leaked. The water heater didn't work. And mold was not under control in any part of the house. While the termites had indeed been put under control, the damage they had previously inflicted on the house was extensive. And this is the kind of house that Fuller Center had taken on, and the kind of people that Fuller Center, the people we work with, had committed to helping them bring a house up to livable standards. On top of all this, all the people in the family had managed to salvage sack after sack of possessions that were in all the rooms. So as you worked, this had to be moved in order to get to the work needing to be done. Nancy, God lover, main task for the week was keeping all of us busy by moving, constantly moving this stuff out ahead of us and putting it back after us so we could keep working on the house. So this was a family struggling to move forward, and we were charged with helping. People forget, the people involved in these disasters, that life does not stop so that they can recover. Life goes on. They have to continue with their plans they had for their lives. They have loved ones who are ill, job insecurity, unplanned expenses. This is the type of situation that Fuller specializes in. They had located some more grant money and to help correct the most pressing problems by prioritizing what they needed to actually live in the home. They coordinated with Leverland Disaster Services. This is an Amish relief organization from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, who came in and put on a new roof, new windows, and siding in the house all in a week and a half. They are amazing people. Just on this particular group, they had six Amish boys, age 18 to probably 22. And luckily, we had extra cookies from, you know, Dorothy. And, you know, they told us this was one of the most favorite houses they had ever worked on. So they would repair the outside. Fuller and our teams would repair the inside. That was our job, to help with the inside work. We've been doing this work for a long time, since Katrina. Some people have asked us why we do this work when there is so much that could be done at home. Well, the best way I can answer it is to let one of the people from Mississippi answer it for me. Donna Trasker was a gal who worked at the Veterans Administration in Gulfport when Katrina hit. And Katrina destroyed the hospital. And so she was left finding something to do, and she volunteered to help with where we were, the people we were working with in Biloxi. At the end of the four-year time frame, and that's about how long disaster relief works, 2 to 4 years, and then the stuff that can be done is, and families that can't, for whatever reason, get settled, aren't. And so the work moves on to the next disaster. So when the time came to move on from Biloxi, Donna wrote a letter to all the volunteers that had come. And I'll read you that letter. There is a sign on our interstate that used to say, Mississippi, it's like coming home. The sign has been replaced, how dare they, but there will always be a big place in our hearts for you all. You are our family. Time heals all wounds, they say. I beg to differ. Time may lessen the sting, but the scar doesn't go away. I vividly remember that feeling of emptiness and overwhelming loss for all of us as I was driven along the beach a day or two after Katrina with our Veterans Administration team to check out our Gulfport Veterans Hospital. My reactions as we drove by, there's nothing left. Where am I? Are we in Gulfport? Or is this Biloxi? What was here? Oh my God, it's all gone. I remember going with a gentleman to Waveland. He was going to show us where his house was. He and his wife had lived there for 15 years. We pulled out on the coast and he drove about 5 miles and he stopped and he looked. And he apologized because it was the wrong place. This wasn't where his home had been. We drove a little bit more. He stopped and apologized again because this was not his home. We stopped three times before he could recognize the place that he and his wife had shared on the beach. Everything was gone except cement foundations. Back to Donna. I know you all know the story, how moved we are when Judy Boltman tells the story of how Bart Tucker arrived at Bethel Lutheran Church days after Katrina, extending a hand to help to us. You all know the rest of the story. That hand was extended to each of you, the volunteers, over and over again to come and help. And we did. Our church sent 10 teams to Gulfport and Biloxi during that time. You grasped that hand and gave the other to us, to each of us. That hand lovingly held hammers, paintbrushes, tongue depressors, cooking spoons, scrub brushes, gift cards, you name it, you gave it. Because of Bart Tucker and Judy Bolt, I came to know the wonderful work he had in orchestrating here along the Mississippi Gulf Coast. You came and you worked with him. You carried his people, us. I hope each and every one of you know that me and my Mississippi neighbors, genuinely love each and every one of you. I personally have such a deeper respect for the goodness that exists in man because of your response to Katrina's wrath. You not only served, but you served with vigor, served with compassion, served with love, all the while saying to us, I am the one who is blessed. I receive so much more than what I gave to you people here in Mississippi. To that, I respectfully say, hogwash. With all due respect, dear family, you are wrong, wrong, dead wrong. After almost 4 years, I still vehemently disagree. You did not receive more blessings than me and my Mississippi neighbors. The love you have showered on us these past 4 years is a surge that tops Katrina's 30-something feet. I love you and pray our prayers do cross again. Y'all come back. No more answers needed for why we do that. The time of Easter is difficult for me. I always feel guilty because after 71 Easters, they don't have the impact on me that they used to have or that I think they should. I struggle to relate to its meaning for me. Oh, I know all the rituals we go through and the cross and, you know, it's all meaningful, but it just doesn't have the effect that I would like it to. And so in trying to understand the story so it's meaningful to me, I gravitate towards the disciples. The scripture comes from Luke chapter 22. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat the meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as he who serves. You have asked me within my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted a kingdom, I now grant you the right 30 to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift through each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money in traveler's bags or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? No, they replied. But now, he said, take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one, for the time has come for the prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. That's enough, he said. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. Steve, can you give me the other slide, please? The Last Supper. There had been a plan that week, but it wasn't the plan the disciples had thought was coming. Palm Sunday. You know, after 3 years and, you know, Christ, all these messages. They had expected a white stallion and a crown and a golden sword, crowds of people, Romans falling dead with Christ's power, Pharisees running from the temples because Christ was taking over. And the Christians, they didn't know they were Christians, but they had won. Christ had entered. But the plan wasn't how it happened, of course. It was a donkey with some people waving some palms along the street. Now they found themselves at the evening meal with Jesus. He was telling them that someone would betray them, someone would deny him. One of the disciples said he would defend him to the death. Look at that picture. You can almost smell the testosterone in that room. All these guys, what they were going to do, what was their plan to help Christ take over the world. But Jesus knew they were about to get hit in the face with the crucifixion. All the teachings they had heard, all the miracles they had witnessed, were going to test their faith to the limit. How did they respond when they got that punch to the face? Well, like Mike said, they don't have a plan anymore. They hid. They hid from the authorities for the fear it would happen to them. Jesus knew this would happen and returned to give them the encouragement and confirmation that everything that he had taught would be okay. And he was going to join his Father and that they would and could carry on his message here on earth. The very thing we are asked to do. Most of us live our lives with some sort of a plan. Finish our education, get a job, meet with someone to share our life with, family, travel, interests beyond work sometimes that give us satisfaction or enjoyment. But with all of that, I guarantee you that we've all been punched in the face. The job we thought we wanted is not really what we think we want to do with the rest of our lives. That perfect person we chose isn't so perfect after all, and decide that you can't live the rest of your life with them. Raising a family brings so many unforeseen challenges. There eventually is no money for travel, and life loses a lot of the joy we had hoped for. But the most crushing blow of all is the loss of a loved one. Not all punches to life are a major hit. Some are accumulation of life's events. When we go on these work teams, they provide the sack lunch for us. And some of us along the way have decided to forego the sack lunch and eat in a local restaurant to kind of get a feel of the community, put some money back into the community, meet some people, let people know we're in town and what we're doing. It's a chance to get some local cuisine. We meet some folks and talk about how the storm affected them. One of the places we found in Dawson Springs was Miss Becky's. Miss Becky's was a local hangout where the farmers get breakfast and everybody wants to know what's going on, eats lunch there. So a few of us had gathered at Miss Becky's on a Tuesday, and our waitress was the only one there with the cook. She was seating people, taking all the orders, serving everyone, and then checking them out. You could tell she was just having a bad day. She took a brief moment to tell us that her home had been lost in the tornado, and she was living in an apartment trying to get back on her feet. After the meal, we were on our way out, and Terry Ryan asked Shirley Johnson if she would give the cross to the waitress as he felt she could use it. Of course, Shirley being Shirley said no. She said, I won't give it to her, but I'll give it to you to give to her. So she did. She made Terry go back in and give her the cross, which he did. Next day, I'm in there alone, and she's wearing the cross. I comment that it looks familiar. It must be one of ours. She got a tear in her eye, and she said it was, and that I would never know how much it meant to her in that moment to receive that cross. She proceeded to tell me that she was having a really bad day, and it had really lifted her spirits at that moment, something that she really needed. She said she had a sister with brain cancer who was not doing well and wanted to know if I had any extra crosses so that she could give her one and another friend who was going through some difficult times. Fortunately, I had a couple of extra in the truck, and so I gave those to her to pass on. Friday was her last day in town, and then we ate there again with Cheryl and Shirley. As we checked out, I was at the door leaving, and across the room, she was checking someone out. But she took the time to look at me and mouth the words, "Thank you for the cross." And there it was. The only message for Easter that's really important, and how we should face the lives that we lead. I left believing that Easter was as simple as that. No matter what life threw at us, no matter how hard we get punched in the face, the plan is always as simple as that. Thank you for the cross.
Heavenly Father,
we're leaving here now. We're going to go do the plan. But we know that along the way will come a punch or two. But we know no matter what it is, you're there with us to love us. You sent your Son to save us, and we are so grateful. Amen.